Hey, so we have been in a series on prayer, and it's been about, I was thinking about this morning, it's been about 8 weeks, and tonight we're closing up that series and moving on. And so to do that, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5, all the way in the New Testament, John chapter 5. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, there's an Old Testament, and then there's a New Testament. And in the front of your Bible, there's a table of contents that can kind of help direct you. John is the fourth book in the New Testament, and it's the story of Jesus' life. One of the ways that I like to think about it is that it's the documentary, they're documentaries about the life of Jesus. So we're going to be in John chapter 5 and verse 19. This is what he says. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." Interesting. Check this out. "For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." Okay. Turn to the right in your Bible, just a few pages to John chapter 8, verse 28. Another moment of conversation in the story of Jesus. Verse 28. "So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He,'" and check this out, "'and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.'" To close out this prayer series, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be doing a prayer training tonight with the entire church. Now, some of you are like, "Oh, really, a training?" Trust me, it's going to get pretty interesting. But what we want to do is, you know, every single, after I get done speaking up here, we're going to invite people to come down to receive prayer in the front, and people are going to come down and kneel to receive ministry from the Lord. Now, we have a prayer team that normally makes their way over here and prays for these people who have gone through this training, but we thought it would be a good idea to take our entire church through it so that when you see, because this happens at the 5 p.m. and the 7 p.m., when you see the front kind of getting overloaded with people and there's not enough people to pray, you have been equipped, you have been trained to come on down and to minister to these people. Now, I don't know if you guys know this. Maybe you know this. Maybe you walked in with this sense on your heart. But when you come each evening to church, anything can happen. Do you know that? When you enter this room, anything can change. And do you know that you, specifically, sitting there in that pew, that God wants to use you to change someone's life? You see, Jesus gives us this incredible model in these passages of how to do ministry. Did you catch it? He says that the job of a son or a daughter is just simply joining the Father in what he's already up to in a space. Just, "I only do what I see the Father doing. I only speak what I see the Father speaking. I do everything that I do to please the Father." That's the model of ministry. And what I want to do this evening is change kind of entirely the way that you think about praying for people here in this space and also outside of these walls. So here's kind of a roadmap for you note takers out there of where we're going tonight. We're going to talk about a theology of ministry. This looks like a syllabus. It's going to be way more fun than that. A theology of ministry, practical how do we actually pray for people when they come for prayer, and then some next steps for all of you. So let's start with the theology of ministry. How many of you guys know that all of our action, all human action, is based on a belief, right? You believe something about a situation or about a person, which leads you to act a specific way towards that person or in that situation, right? All of our action is rooted in some kind of thought or some kind of belief. So the very first piece of theology that you need to believe is that God is good. Nobody's excited about this. Here's why. The goodness of God is the cornerstone of all Christian theology. Now, for most of you, this may sound cliche. Okay, God is good, enough said. Like, right? Isn't that it? But what I think is that most of us in this room tonight haven't actually pushed what the implications might be if God is actually good. In this situation, if God is good, what does that mean? And you actually play it out in your mind, you push the implications of what that might actually mean. When I was 17 years old, I started following Jesus. I was actually a part of The Way, which was the young adult ministry that John Mark led years and years ago. And I remember when I first started following Jesus, everything changed in my life. Have you had this experience? You are going one direction, you encounter the resurrected Christ, and your whole life just makes an entirely sharp 180-degree turn, and you go the other direction. Have you guys experienced that before? And I remember I was my junior, summer between my junior year and my senior year, I come back to high school, and all of my friends are like, what happened to you? Like, what happened? And I was zealous for the Lord. I was an evangelist. So I started just telling people about Jesus wherever I go. I thought, this is normal. Anytime you, in my mind, I thought, no matter where I am, God wants to use me there. So I just, everywhere I went, I remember I'd go to a coffee shop and I'd just be like, God would just be downloading on my mind what he thinks about the people around me. I'm just going to go tell him. Why wouldn't they want to know what their creator thinks, right? This is my thinking. I thought everybody lived this way. But there was this one kind of part of my life that I didn't fully understand his character. See, every night I would have bad dreams, or I'd have these crazy thoughts come into my head, and then in the morning I would just be racked with guilt. You guys ever had this experience? For me, it was every morning I'd wake up, and I would I got to this point where I felt so unworthy in the sight of God, like such a sinner. My identity had become sinner, that I would literally do this move where I'd roll out of my bed and like onto my knees, because I had to begin my day in a place of, I'm not worthy, I'm so sorry for my existence. Some of you might be able to relate with some of that. But here's some passages that I've discovered recently that entirely contradict that. So this is in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 17. It says this: "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." Okay, so I was waking up, and in my mind, I was thinking, God's really big, he's really angry about how the world has gotten, I better be careful. But instead, the truth was that he was delighting in me, and that he wasn't going to rebuke me. He didn't need to do that, but he was rejoicing over me with singing. Next slide. Here's another passage. Matthew 7, verse 11, it says this: "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" It doesn't say, if you know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts if you obey? Does it say that? No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say you're going to get a bunch of good gifts if you follow the kind of moral guidelines of the New Testament. No, it just simply says when you're a son or a daughter, you have the right and the ability to ask God for good gifts, and he gives them to you. See, here's the thing. Sometimes we read these passages and we go, oh, that's just flowery language about God. He's singing over me. Really? I don't know about that. That's so disconnected from the nitty-gritty of my everyday life, right? But here's the challenge to you this morning. Either that's scripture or it's not. Like, either those passages are true or they're just literature, right? And we are the people who gather together around the scriptures because we believe that God has actually spoken truth about his disposition towards us. God is good. He's actually good. Here's the thing. Here's where the rubber meets the road in prayer. Your view of God, how you view him, and what he does, and how he feels, etc., will decide how big the fence is that you put around what he can do in your life. Did you know that? See, if you don't think that God loves beyond what is reasonable, you will always pray only for God to do what is reasonable for someone, right? Or if you believe that God puts difficult circumstances into your life or pain into your life in order to teach you lessons, why would you ever pray for someone to be healed? This might be God's way of teaching them a lesson. Now let me ask you something. Can you remember a time within the four documentaries of the life of Jesus where you saw Jesus put somebody in pain in order to teach them a lesson? Do you guys remember that? Because I don't. See, we need to look to Jesus as perfect theology. Jesus was the one who knew the most about the Father, therefore he's the best theologian. And so we actually have to look at his life and take it in. Jesus comes to reveal the Father to us. So whatever Jesus does, that's what the Father is still up to. Do you know that? See, Matthew 8, verse 2 says this. This is interesting. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. You want good theology? Just watch what he does. He's willing. The driving force of his ministry is compassion. He's always healing. He's always speaking truth. And it's always done out of a place of love. Now, just for fun, what are some implications of God being a good father? Let's push some of the limits. What does it mean if God's actually good? What does that actually mean? Well, some of you have the title of child of God over your life, but you live with an orphan mentality. Do you know that? So we can't, as followers of Jesus, if God's title that he gives us is "you're my child," we can't live like orphans. See, some of you guys have heard stories of foster children coming into homes, or maybe some of you have even had foster kids coming into your home, and you've heard these stories about these kids. They'll sit down at the dinner table, and they'll start hiding food or hoarding food. Do you guys know this? You've heard some of these stories? Why are they doing that? Because their experience has taught them that they need to get it while the getting's good, because they don't know how long this is going to last. But in a good home, with good parents, kids don't need to save food because their parents are responsible enough to take care of them. They go to the grocery store, they get the food, and the refrigerator, it doesn't have a lock on it. You can access it anytime. See, with God, we have to have the mentality that he has a supply of provision and peace, salvation and grace, help from his Holy Spirit that will never run out. Because God has no beginning and no end, we live with an endless supply of what is needed in our life. Because according to Matthew 6, Jesus said he will supply your every need. He knows what you need. So God is good. He's a good father. Here's how the orphan kind of mentality works in the church. There's an implicit belief that leads to an action, but here's the belief. The belief is this: there's only so much blessing to go around. So you start looking at the people around you, and they get blessed in a certain way, or they get some kind of gift, and immediately the orphan mentality says this: well, if that person got it, then I guess that there goes my shot for getting it. You know people like this. You actually probably are friends with people like this. You'll get something new. You'll be blessed in some way. You'll marry that person, or you'll get into that school, or get that. Something will happen that's good. And you tell this person, and verbally they're like, "That's amazing, that's so awesome," but all of their nonverbal cues are like seething with jealousy. You know that? It might be you sometimes, right? See, we have to be the sort of people that we're able to rejoice when our friends do well and are blessed. Because if our Father has a surplus and he gives good gifts, we can ask and rest assured. We can ask and then we can just rest. See, sometimes we think that we shouldn't tell God our truest desires because in some way it's selfish or rude or uncaring about others or not super righteous or whatever. But do you think that kids, that children, some of you who have kids, you'll know this, do you think kids worry about what they ask for? No, they don't. The other day I was in Fred Meyer and I'm getting a red box and this kid just comes bursting through the doors and his dad's kind of trailing him and he just starts pointing at things. "I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that." He's not worried about what his dad thinks. He's just like, "I need these things," right? He doesn't care what he's asking for. You see, good fathers and good mothers literally scheme to figure out ways to bless and delight their children. Earthly fathers and mothers literally come up with creative ways to delight their kids. My wife was a nanny for a long time for this family over in Northeast, and they have three boys, and I don't have kids, but they're the closest thing that I have to kids. I love these boys. And whenever it's their birthday, we literally try to come up with the most creative ways so that when they open that present, they're going to lose their freaking minds. We're like, we are gonna totally blow their minds with this present. That's what we try to do, right? How many of you guys know that Christmas with just adults is kind of boring? Like, it's nice, but the delight of a father and a mother is to fill their kids with wonder. That's what he wants to do in your life, because he's good. When we come to pray and we know that God is good, he gives good gifts, we don't have an orphan mentality. If he's blessed that person, I can't wait to see how he's going to bless this person. Second piece of theology that you need to get down is our identity is in Christ. When you come to pray, you need to actually know who you are. Now, we've talked a ton about this before, but just a little bit of a refresher. Who you believe that you are will decide the kind of impact your ministry has to someone before you even start. How you see yourself will decide the kind of impact that you're going to have. And when we pray with someone, it is hard to pray for something that you haven't received or been open to receiving. It's very simple. You can't give away what you don't have. Now, the New Testament says this: all followers of Jesus have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So what that means is that all of our lives and all of our prayers are aimed in this direction. We want to reconcile lost sons and daughters to their good father. That's what prayer is. That's the whole point of it right there. But here's the thing. If you can only give away to someone in prayer the intimacy that you're experiencing with the Father, and you don't understand what the Father thinks about you, and you don't actually have love for the Father, it's going to be very difficult for you to reconcile people to the Father. Romans chapter 8 is an incredible passage that I encourage most of you guys to just go and meditate on. Go and meditate on Romans 8. It really gives like the emotional underpinnings that we should have as our identities in Christ. But it says a couple different things. The first thing that Romans chapter 8 says is there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. So there are things in your life, there's some of you, whoever you are, I'm speaking to you right now, there's somebody out there, you think that you've been separated from God by something that you've done. It's not true according to Scripture. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. It says in Romans 8 that there's no height nor depth. There's not an angel or a demon. There's no action that can take place on earth that can keep God's love from you, period. So if you've come to believe the lie that there's something in your life that separated you from God, you need to reject that lie and agree with what's true. It also says that while we were enemies of God, God said, those look like people that I'd like to die for. Those look like people that I'd like to sacrifice for. That's the value that he's placed on your life. Not only that, but God, not only does he just love us, he loves to use us. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says this: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Okay, how many spiritual blessings are left out? None. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Spirit of God. Therefore, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, period. That's what's true about your life. So when we go to pray for someone, we know we've been given, we're a conduit for every spiritual blessing to flow through us. All of that, all the power that Jesus exhibited here on earth has been given to us, and now we're able to allow that power to flow through us. Your identity is loved child and conduit of heaven. That's who you are. You don't have to work for that identity. Like, I'm going to pray really well, and I'm going to minister the best that I can, and then maybe then I'll be a daughter of God. No, the truth is, you are a daughter of God. And so, the thinking is this: I want to see every single spiritual blessing come to fruition in my life and through my life, period. That's what I'm after. That's the kind of tenacity that a son and a daughter is supposed to live with for the kingdom of God. So God is good. Secondly, you're loved and you're a powerful child of God. And our last theological conviction for prayer is this: heaven in our space. That's what we want. This one is closely tied with our identity. But Paul says this in Philippians. Some of you may remember the series on Philippians that we did a while back, a number of years ago. But he says this. He uses this metaphor. He says, you are citizens of heaven. Do you know that? Bridgetown Church, all of you, you're citizens of heaven. That's where your primary citizenship remains. Now, what does that mean? What is Paul getting at? What he's getting at is this. The culture that is most dominant in your life will have the most influence on the people you spend time around. Whatever culture you're living in the most, that's what's going to leak out of your life. You carry with you whatever it is that you are. And so when Jesus taught us to pray, he said that we should ask that heaven would come through our prayer. Not that we would go to heaven, but that heaven would come through us. Even Bridgetown Church, our why we do ministry in Portland, what is it? It's in Portland as it is in heaven. We want to see whatever's going on in God's space, we want it here. We're unwavering in that desire. Now, here's how we do that in prayer. Like I mentioned earlier, Jesus gives us this model for ministry in really plain language. He says this, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. How did he do it? He just looked at what the Father was up to in his space and he said, I'm doing that in this space. What an incredible idea that we could be doing what God is doing here and now, just as if Jesus were present. Heaven can come. And here's how we do it. Heaven comes whenever we agree with God about what he's up to. Whenever we make a purpose in our heart to agree with him about what he's up to. Like, how many of you guys have ever wondered, have you ever puzzled over this or thought about this? Like, Satan wants to take over the garden in Genesis chapter 1. Why didn't he take it over with a machine gun? Like, why didn't he have some weapons with him? Or why didn't he, like, he's like, I have these venomous fangs, and I'm going to sneak up, and I'm going to bite Adam and Eve and take them out of the picture altogether. Why didn't he do that? Because he couldn't. You see, part of being made in the image of God means that your agreement carries with it authority. Authority that the enemy can never usurp. Did you know that you are stronger than the enemy? Did you know that? Sometimes we have a bigger Satan than we do God, and God's like, no, there's a bigger you than there is Satan. So here's what we need to think about. Satan comes into the garden and he says, what does he do? He comes in with a proposition, agree with me, instead of agreeing with God. And when whatever you agree with, now he doesn't disclose this, but whatever Adam and Eve agree with, that's the reality they're going to get. And who do they agree with? They agree with the serpent. What reality do they get? Hell on earth. See, all of you have the ability with your agreement to see what God's up to. Read it in the scriptures. What is he up to? He's told us what his plan is. What is he up to? You have the mind of Christ. Listen to what he's up to. And then all you have to do is you just have to say, I'm agreeing with that, not with that. You know, I was reading this psychology journal a few months ago, and it was saying that they did this study, and they found that 80% of the self-talk that we do in our minds to ourselves, you don't even know that you're doing it, but when you walk into a room, you're telling yourself stories about how you should interact with people in that room, and 80% of it is negative. Do you think that God would paint, like, think about this, would a painter spend years, all of his energy on painting a masterpiece, and then once he's done with it, he's so proud of it, would he take a knife to it and just destroy it? That makes no sense. So why would God, the scriptures call us the handiwork of God. Why would he make us and then try to tear us down? Do you ever see Jesus tearing people down in the New Testament? So is that from God or is that from the enemy? That's from the enemy, right? God only speaks things that bring life to you. So take those things and agree with them. That's how we see heaven come here and now. As citizens of heaven, here's our commitment. It's seeing his space come and be the most real culture here and now above anything else. Okay, so for those of you who are taking notes, God is good. The goodness of God is the cornerstone of all Christian theology. Secondly, we're empowered, beloved children of the Father. And thirdly, our prayer, no matter what the situation is heaven here and now in our space. That's what we've been taught to pray. Now, with all of that in your hearts, let's get super practical. Let's get really practical. When somebody comes up for prayer, we'll do this in a little while. When someone comes up for prayer and they kneel right here, how many of you guys know that's super brave? Like, that's a big deal. We honor you. Any of you who have come up here to receive prayer, we honor you. And one of the ways that we honor people is not letting them sit there for like 20 minutes without somebody praying for them. Okay? So here's why we're doing this. We're doing this prayer training so that when you see people come to the front and they're not being prayed with, you can get up out of your seat, steward the family of God, come down and pray for them to see heaven come in their lives. That's why we're doing this. Now, when somebody comes for prayer, they might need a prophetic word. Maybe God wants to give a prophetic word in their life that entirely changes the course of their life. Maybe they need healing. There's something emotionally wrong with them, or there's something physically wrong with them. Maybe they just need intercession. They need somebody to sit next to them and pray on their behalf, that God would move, that God would do something. Or maybe they need a new level of faith. They're like, I'm like a dried up shrub. There's no water in my life. There's no relationship with God anymore. I just need something. And it's our job as saints to minister on behalf of God. Now, practical how-to. In that moment, they come up and kneel. You come up and you kneel next to them. What do you do? We have a three-step prayer method that we use. Here's step one. Step one, interview. Step two, listen to what God is doing and saying. And step three, say or do what he's saying or doing. Very simple. Just like Jesus, right? Now, a few starters for some of you guys. What we try to do, and this doesn't always work out, but we try to have the same gender praying with the same gender. So if you're a guy, pray with guys. If you're a gal, pray with gals. That doesn't always work out. And the reason why we do that is there are sensitive things that people are coming to receive prayer for. Sexual sin is a big one. And they may not want to share with the opposite gender what they've been struggling with or what they've been going through, and that's totally fine. So if you do find yourself in a situation praying for somebody of the opposite gender, here's what I like to do. I like to just say, hey, are you comfortable with me praying with you? If not, no worries. We'll grab a lady to come over and pray with you in a few moments. So that's just kind of word to the wise, one. Second thing is, what we're trying to get to, and we haven't been able to get to this very well, is we're trying to have it so that when somebody comes for prayer, there's two people that are praying for them. Normally, we barely have enough people on the prayer team to just have one-on-one prayer. But normally, what we try to do is try to have two people come and actually pray for that person. And remember, our entire goal for praying for someone is that they would feel and sense the love and presence of God, period. We don't come up and pray for people to see amazing things happen, like, hey, I don't know what this guy needs, but I'm gonna give him a prophetic word. Wait, pause. We need to first see what God wants to do in his life and then just do that, because God knows how to reconcile people to himself. He's pretty good at it. Okay, so let's work through these. Step one, interview. The interview. The question here that you want to ask somebody is, what do you want Jesus to do for you tonight? If God is good and he loves to give good gifts, you don't have to hesitate or be like, oh, I shouldn't ask for something that I want. That's kind of selfish. No. You just say, what do you want? If you could have God do anything for you tonight, what do you want? We want to figure out what we should be praying for. So we want to discern, next slide, we want to discern if they want to talk or not. Sometimes people will come up to the front and they'll be like, they can't even say anything. So you just say, hey, do you want to tell me, is there anything specific we can be praying for? If not, no worries. I'll just listen. Then ask them if they do want to talk, some basic questions. You don't need to do an in-depth interview. It's not therapy. Just figure out, like, hey, what's going on? Where does it hurt? You don't need a medical history or a doctor's note or anything like that. just what's going on? You could also ask them, you know, if they have some kind of physical ailment, what's the pain level at? Because we want to be able to test it out. We believe he does miracles. So we actually want to be able to test out, like, on a level from 1 to 10, where's your pain at right now? And then afterwards, where's it at then? And we want to listen between the lines. Sometimes people will come up and they'll be like, here's what's going on. And it's very clear that there's something deeper going on than what they just told you, right? So you may want to actually ask the Lord, like, is there anything else that you want me to know about this? Sometimes I'll have people come up for prayer, and you can hear in the way they talk, they're approaching God, and you get to be front row and center witnessing this, and the way they approach him is like he's mad at them, or like he doesn't actually love them. And so in that moment, you know, oh, they actually need to understand what God thinks about them. Okay, so we do an interview. Second thing that we do, step two, is we listen to what God is doing or saying. The key question at this point is, what does God want to do or say for this person? We do what's called double listening. So we're listening to the person at the same time we're listening to the Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. So now is the point in the moment, in that encounter with that person, to actually grab thoughts that are floating by and then present them to that person and say, does this mean anything to you? Does it mean anything to you? It's also a good idea in this time to ask the person, are they hearing anything? Is there anything coming to their minds? Is there anything that's on their heart? To kind of verbalizing that can be helpful to expose lies of the enemy and highlight the truth that God is speaking into their lives. Now, what if you don't hear anything? You're up here. You've taken the time to come kneel next to this person in front of the whole church. You don't hear anything. What happens? What do you do? Well, like we talked about last week, nothing is rarely nothing. And so you can even ask the Lord, hey, I don't think I'm hearing anything. Is there anything you want me to know about that? What else? I'm opening my mind up again. What else do you want to actually say? But then here's where it's important to actually know the scriptures. You know, you guys should know this. We don't read the Bible because it's the right thing to do. Do you guys know that? Some of you read the Bible because you think it's the right thing to do. We read the Bible because we need to know what's true about us. We need to know what the promises of God over our lives are. And so it's important in that time where you can actually say over that person, this is what's true about you. This is what God thinks about you. It's important to know the scriptures. And then step three is this. Say or do what he's saying or doing. Very simple. John Wimber, a pastor who has actually passed away, but somebody who's really pioneered this style of praying for people, he said this. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Faith is spelled risk. And in many cases, it's true. Stepping out in humility when praying for someone alerts God to your willingness to put your reputation on the line in order to see him move. And God is always moved by sacrifice. Always. Now, oftentimes, this is where the Holy Spirit wants to use various gifts for the benefit of that person. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Okay, why is the manifestation, why do we have manifestations of the Holy Spirit? Why? For the common good, period. Now, this is really, really key. Notice something. The manifestations are not necessarily for you. They're for the common good. This is why when we come together as a community, this is just prime time for the Holy Spirit to do amazing things. Now, next slide. He continues on and he says this. To one, these are the manifestations. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each just as he determines. Okay, why do we have the Spirit? We have the Spirit because the Spirit is the gift. Next slide. The Spirit is the gift. He is the empowering presence that actually enables the church to be the church, period. We cannot be the church without the Spirit of God. Now, this word, common good, within the passage is this Greek word, symphiron. Symphiron. It's where we get our word symphony. And the idea is that when everyone comes to a gathering like this and they bring that manifestation of the Spirit, whatever the Spirit's working in their life, to bear on that group of people, it's like a symphony. It's in tune. It's the music of heaven. Now, we're going to do more extensive trainings on each of these manifestations. It's my goal that maybe in the next year there will be a prophecy training, and there will be a healing training, and there will be, you know, all different kinds of trainings. But I just want to kind of give a word so that you know what you're dealing with on each of the most common manifestations of the Spirit. So first, words of wisdom and knowledge. Sometimes you may be praying for someone, listening for someone, and a piece of knowledge will come into your mind about them. Could be a number, it could be a name, it could be that you're like, I think I'm supposed to ask them about this year or something. It could be anything, right? And you may even actually have a specific sensation in your body, a pain somewhere that you normally don't have, and in that moment, God might be actually bringing that in your life, in your body, so that, because he wants to connect with the person right next to you or right in front of you, because they have that same issue. So here's what we do with words of knowledge or words of wisdom. We just humbly ask, hey, I have this wrist pain. Does that mean anything to you? If not, no worries. Or, hey, I got the name Jake in my mind. Does that mean anything to you? Or I have this number. Does that mean anything to you? And you might be wrong sometimes. You might be right sometimes. You might be wrong sometimes. Just the other day, I work out at this gym that has a sauna. That's pretty sweet, right? I work out at this gym that has a sauna. I don't need a sauna right now because we live in a sauna. But but in the winter, I need that sauna. So I work out at this gym with a sauna, and it's a few months back, I'm in there, and I know the Lord wants to, whenever I enter a space, he wants to use me there. There's no such thing as a space where he doesn't want to use me. So I'm sitting there in the sauna, and there's this other guy sitting next to me, and you're going to like this story, and all of a sudden, the name Brian comes to mind. So I'm like, all right, he's in a towel. Nothing else. I'm in a towel. Nothing else. Here we go. All right, God, here's how it's going down. So I look over at him, and I'm like, hey, is your name Brian? And he's like, yeah. I'm like, are you serious? So then I'm like, it never gets old. You're like, really? Oh, my gosh. It's like the Spirit of God's real or something. You're like, wow, that's awesome. So I'm like, hey, well, I hear from God, and I feel like God wants me to pray for you. It was a really cool encounter, just a couple of guys in a sauna. But then, so I'm feeling pretty good about it. I'm like, hey, that was pretty cool. So next time I get in the sauna, I'm going, oh, what is God saying? So this guy comes in. This is so bad. So this guy comes in, and he sits down, and all of a sudden, in my mind, I just have a shaggy dog. Just like kind of like, you know, like a golden doodle or something like that. I don't know, like a shaggy dog. And I think to myself, I'm like, okay, so if I say, does this mean anything to you? That's like a nosedive you don't pull up from. Because like with the one before, I was like, okay, I could say, hey, is your name Brian? He's like, no. I'm like, oh, I went to middle school with a guy named Brian who you just look like him, right? Very easy to get out of. Shaggy dog, not so much, not as easy, right? So I'm like, hey, John Wimber, he said, faith is spelled risk, all right? I'm going to risk. So I'm like, hey, so does a shaggy dog mean anything to you? And he's like, no. I'm like, dang it. Oh, really? No? And so I'm like, okay, and I just am scrambling. I'm like, I'm thinking maybe he had a dog and it just died. And the Lord wants to like meet him in his grieving. So I'm like, okay, well, did you just have a, have you ever had a dog? Yeah, like when I was a kid. No. I'm like, okay, do you want a dog? So I'm like, who doesn't want a dog? Everybody wants a dog. Like, he's like, well, that's not a word from God. Everybody wants, and so he's like, yeah, sure, I'd love a dog. I'm like, me too. I'm like, yeah, wish I could have a dog. Yeah, that'd be cool. So, so then I'm just like, he's like, hey, so why'd you ask me? I'm like, this is the nosedive. So I'm like, dude, I'm a pastor, and you already probably think pastors are weird. I'm like giving him all these disclaimers. I'm like, you probably think I'm super weird. So anyway, I think I hear from God every now and then. And anyway, I got to go. So I leave. And I was just like, I go into the shower and I'm like, what was that? Because like you said I have the mind of Christ. And here, and what, that was not your mind, right? And so clearly, the Lord just speaks to me. He's like, oh, that's so funny. Because not everybody's made this agreement with the Lord, but I have. He said, I thought you said that you'd be a fool for me. It's like, oh yeah, I did say that. See, the people of God are the people who are willing to take any risk, to look as foolish. They don't care what it looks like. They just want to see God reach out and touch someone, period. That's what it's about. Now, oftentimes, like when you have that word of knowledge or that word of wisdom, whatever it is, that can lead to a prophetic moment in someone's life. So what is prophecy? What is prophecy about? Prophecy is making God's heart for someone known to them. That's what prophecy is. That's just very simply, that's what it is. Prophecy has the ability to call out something in someone's life or to set a direction for someone's life. And you guys have probably had this happen in your lives. How many of you guys, you've had somebody say something to you at some point in your life that set a course for your life? Have you ever had that happen? For better or for worse. Some of you are still living with the ramifications of something that was said about you when you were a kid. I promise you. And prophecy is really similar, but it just is God behind the words. Now, how does prophecy actually work? Well, if you're taking notes, you're going to want to write this down. There's two types of prophecy that we see. There's foretelling, and there's forthtelling. Foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling is like this. It's, I get a feeling, right, in humility, not thus saith the Lord or anything, but I get a feeling that something is going to happen, and it's this in your life. It's foretelling. I think something in the future is going to happen. I think this is what it is. Forthtelling is a little bit different. Forthtelling is like this. You're with that person and you say, this is what God thinks about you or about this situation or about that person. And it's an invitation for them to step into a new reality. That's what prophecy can do. It's an invitation. Now, it is super important for all of us to know which covenant we live under. How many of you guys know that that's true? We got to know which covenant we live under. When Jesus came, everything changed. The purpose of the old covenant was to show humanity that they needed a savior. That's why the Old Testament is so severe. Have you ever noticed? You're like, man, there's a lot of killing. Man, there's a lot of blood. Man, there's a lot of sacrifice. Why is that? The severity of sin is being confronted with the severity of the law in the Old Testament. Sin is so severe that it warrants judgment, which is why the Old Testament prophets so frequently are prophesying judgment on sin. Okay? But we don't live in the Old Covenant. How many of you guys know that? Can I get an amen? We don't live in the Old Covenant. We live in the New Covenant. It's a lot better. Be thankful. Things have changed significantly. It says in the scriptures, in the New Testament, it says Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. So guess what we don't need anymore? A law. It already was fulfilled. Guess what we don't need anymore? Prophets like we used to have. We don't need them anymore. God already judged all sin on the cross, on Jesus, and so he's not looking for opportunities to judge you. Did you know that? Our prophetic words over one another are never judgment. Here's why. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says this. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Let's read this together. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. That's the purpose of prophecy. Prophecy will always strengthen. It will always comfort. It will always, what did I miss? Encourage, comfort, strengthen. It'll always do those things. It will, and here's the other thing. It will never contradict what's already been said in the scriptures. Whatever God has already made clear, prophecy will never contradict that. Now, moving on, what about dealing with the demonic? This is something that Jesus dealt with. Jesus said, we're going to deal with. People will come forward. It happens frequently at the church where somebody comes and there's some kind of demonic oppression on their life. Satan's whole agenda with us is to steal, kill, and destroy, period. He even tried it with Jesus. Ever thought about that Jesus was demonically oppressed? In Matthew chapter 4, Satan comes to him and he starts oppressing him with lies. Oppressing him with, agree with me on this, agree with me on this. And as followers of Jesus, we have actually been given authority to cast out demons and to remove oppression of demons, according to Luke chapter 9. If you're interested, you can go read it. Now, a local seminary professor, Gary Brashears, he's given us this three-step formula. There's a formula to casting out demons. Aren't you excited? For us to actually remove demonic influence in someone's life. Here's what he says. Step one, quote scripture and speak truth. Darkness always runs from light. Quote scripture and speak truth. Step two, tell the demon to leave. You out now. That's the formula, period. Step three, this word's not mine, do Jesus-y stuff. Prayer, worship, scripture, maybe more scripture, right? Notice what's not there. There's no interview with a demon. Hey, what's your name? Or where'd you come from? How did you start a relationship with this person? There's just simply this. You out now, period. That's how we deal with the demonic. Very simple. Now, lastly, healing. Plain and simple, God is good and he wants healing for everyone. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says this. God, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, it's really key for you to know this. That word saved in Greek is sozo. How many of you guys, you know the word sozo? You've seen the word sozo before? Some of you are big sozo fans. I am. It's awesome. That word can also mean healing. So here's how this verse can be translated. God wants all people to be healed and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's how closely linked salvation and healing is tied in the kingdom. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no pain in heaven. And Jesus, he tells his disciples at one point to go and heal the sick, and when you do that, proclaim to them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Why? Because to experience the healing touch of God is to experience the kingdom. It's to experience salvation. So how do we pray for healing? Seems like it could be kind of hard, right? How do we pray for healing? There's one way that you can pray for healing, and I would encourage you not to pray this way. If you focus on the problem, you're not going to get the solution. So somebody comes in with they have a hurt knee, and you're like, God, this is really crazy. They have this ACL, it's torn. I don't know what I do with this. So just please, God, heal this ACL, right? Heal this person's knee. You focus on lack and you're gonna get lack. Where is that knee fully restored? Oh, it's restored in God's space, in heaven. So here's what we do. We're conduits, we're bridges, 1 foot in heaven, 1 foot on earth, and this is how we pray. God, there is a whole knee for this person in heaven. Bring that down into our space. Heaven, come here in this situation for this person. Let them encounter you, Lord. That's what we're after. So when we pray, we just pray like this. In Jesus' name, be healed. We don't even have to ask God to heal the person, right? Sometimes we think we're like, I have to beg God, please heal them. We already know God wants everybody to be healed. You don't even have to ask him anymore. You get to just say, join your will with his, agree with him, and just say, we want to see heaven come to this situation right here. We don't believe as a church that healing is difficult because we're not the ones doing the healing. If we were, that would be difficult, right? But it's not up to us. We're simply conduits. We just agree with whatever God's doing and we allow it to flow out of us. Now, one last thing to consider when it comes to healing that is important is that there is a powerful link between forgiveness and healing. Often, unforgiveness will block healing. Bitterness in the heart will actually keep healing from happening. It says in James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your sins and forgive one another so that you may be healed. Interesting. A couple years ago, there was a gal who came for prayer, and she had these really tight shoulders. For 2 years, her shoulders were so tight that she was in chronic pain constantly. And in that moment, I don't know what it was. I just thought, this is not related to an accident or a sports injury. There's something deeper going on. So I just said, when was the first time you experienced this pain? When did it come into your life? What's the memory? And you know what she said? Oh my gosh. After a while, we did some listening. She said, I remember now. It was 2 years ago when my husband and I separated and he left the house. And in that moment, she forgave him instantly. Because how many of you guys know that his burden is light, right? Such an amazing moment. So after you've done the interview, you've listened to what God is doing or saying and saying, you've done that, here's a little bit of follow-up. Is there anything else that needs to happen right now? Anything else that needs to be prayed for? Maybe they weren't healed. You can pray again as long as they're up for it. You can explain to them what just happened. Hey, that's a sign of God's love for you. That was the Spirit. It wasn't me. It wasn't you. That was just his goodness on your life. And maybe follow up with some aftercare. Like, is this person in a community? If not, we have Basics coming up in October. Encourage them to join Basics. Do they need pastoral or professional help? If so, we have a list of approved counselors out in the annex at the info desk. Go get the approved counselor list and share it with them. Okay, consider yourselves trained. How does that feel? Feels pretty good, right? I'm over my time, so that was a long time. Now, I just want to call out, lastly, the elephant in the room. Oftentimes, when we give an announcement for the prayer team, many of you, and some of you might even be doing this right now, you deselect. Because you think you have to be in a certain place in order to pray for people. But that's a lie. I just want to call that out right now. That's a lie. There is no junior Holy Spirit. There's just the Holy Spirit. The scriptures clearly teach that if you are in Christ, then you have the exact same spirit that did the heavy lifting in raising Christ from the dead. Period. So a couple of calls for all of you tonight. First, when we're worshiping and you see that there's a need down here in front, get out of your seat, come steward the body of Christ and pray for someone. You've been trained. Just come and do it. And then secondly, join the prayer team. Actually, own a gathering, whether you go in the morning or whether you're always here at the 5 p.m. or whether you go to the 7 p.m., just pick a gathering and just say, I'm going to pray at that gathering every week. We have a prayer intake form, I think next slide, at this website. I just encourage you, go fill it out. Fill out the intake form, and then just pick a rotation. We have second and fourth Sundays that you can come and pray for people on, or we have first, third, and fifth Sundays that you can come and pray for people on. You'll do an interview with the facilitator who leads that rotation, and you'll be welcomed onto the team. That's what we're asking you guys to do. Now, our response to fresh revelation of God's love for us and the empowering of His Spirit is the same response that saints have always had, and that's to worship and to change the world and the people around us. So, let's all stand together.